Good morning. Before, praise the Lord. Before we look at this passage and the subject, the place of prayer, I was reminded listening to Val about, I know of a group of Christians who help children in the Philippines who collect rubbish off of big rubbish dumps outside the city. And you'll never guess what they do with the rubbish. They turn the rubbish into musical instruments and they come up playing the most beautiful music. Now, some of the instruments they sell, but they also teach the children to play. And some of these children have gone on to become musicians using rubbish. And I just want to say about our beautiful Jesus. I almost cry when I say this, but he can take what people class as rubbish and he can turn that person into something beautiful. One of the names of Jesus is the Good Shepherd, which can be translated the beautiful shepherd. Did you know that? It can be translated the beautiful shepherd. And he can take what the world classes as rubbish and make beautiful music. In the master's hands, an old dusty violin can bring forth the most beautiful music. This is what Jesus does with people. And as we come to the subject of prayer, I want you to bear that in mind. No one is rubbish for the Lord. He can turn them into something wonderful. So I encourage you to keep praying. Right. So we're looking at the place of prayer, second in our series. And before we look at Luke 18, and there are two stories today, I wonder if any of you remember a guy called Keith Halstead, who came and did a sermon here in May. And does anyone remember? He spoke actually on the story, not these stories, but a similar story about the friend at midnight. Do you know there's a story in Luke where there's a man, he gets a knock on the door at midnight by a friend who gets him out of bed saying, I need some bread. And he badgers him and pesters him because he says, I've got a friend of mine who's come on a journey in the night. And Keith said something. Does anyone remember the title of Keith's message? Wow. Tony, you told me to listen to it. Yeah. Well done. And God wants us to bother him. And he talked about the friend at midnight story. And he basically said, like the man waking up the friend and asking for bread, that's God wants that. He wants us to bother him and pester him. And Keith talked about a dog that barked, yap, 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 all through the night. Funnily enough, I also have an illustration like that. Because last night, isn't it true, Karina? There was a huge disco going on outside our house. Boomf, 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 boomf. It's about 1 o'clock at night. Not quite the same as the dog. It just wouldn't stop. Anyway. Now, when I thought about this dog barking persistently in the night and keeping poor Keith Halstead awake, I also thought of someone else. Now, don't tell her. That is a picture of Daniela, our youngest daughter, and I must just say she is very, very persistent. When she wants my mobile phone, she will ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and eventually Softy Daddy will give in to her. You know, she once said to me, Daddy, please don't die. I said, oh, that's kind, why not? She said, because you know the password on your phone. Oh, thanks, Daniela, right. Anyway, persistence pays off. And persistence pays off in prayer with the Lord. Now, before, I will get onto the passage. Keith said, he mentioned a few things, and he talked about the fact that Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. And Keith said, the reason Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, is because sometimes we just don't get it. You know, ask, oh, you haven't quite got it right. Well, try seeking then. Oh, you haven't got it, try knocking. You know, three different ways. He's saying, God wants this. A bit like with our solicitors at the moment. We're trying to move house. I've emailed them. Karina has. We phoned them. We've physically been round there. sometimes you need, God is saying, this is what I want. But the Greek, a bit of Greek knowledge here. The Greek, apparently, of that passage that Keith spoke on, doesn't just say ask once, it says keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. A few interesting aside comments about that passage. that Keith spoke on is this, just a quick. The man was asking for bread, not for himself, but to feed someone else. Yeah? God wants us to pray in order that others are blessed. Just a little side comment. Another little aside comment. We all have friends who are on their journey through the night of sin and darkness. I know there are people sitting here. You've got a friend who is in sin and darkness. They're journeying through their night. But God is calling us to pray for them so that we can give them bread. We can bless them. One other final side comment. You may not agree with this, but this is what one scholar said. Don't have to agree with it. He said, I wonder why Jesus chose bread, fish and eggs. In the passage, because it talks about if a father asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If a father asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If he asks for this, will you give him a scorpion? Some people think it's just a picture of the wholesome goodness of the things that God wants to give people. God wants to give people wholesome, good things. And as we pray for them, God can give them wholesome things like bread, fish, eggs. Not like the stuff the devil would give them, which are like scorpions and the deceptive things of the enemy. Anyway, be a Daniela. Was it dare to be a Daniel? Well, I'll say dare to be a Daniela. Persist! Right, let's move on to the passage. Quick one. Forgot about this. How's your Hebrew this morning? Does anyone know what that means? No, don't worry, I wouldn't either. It's something in the Hebrew called chutzpah. Now, it's something that probably Jesus had in mind when he told the story of the persistent widow. Jesus didn't speak Greek, he spoke Aramaic, but he also knew Hebrew. Chutzpah. What chutzpah means, basically, is headstrong persistence. Tony knows his Hebrew, he'll correct me later. Headstrong persistence. But it can also mean these things. It can mean brazen impudence, unyielding tenacity, bold determination, sheer audacity, guts and raw nerve. Or in other words, we simply can't pester God too much. You know, this widow, she could have been tempted to think, if I keep nagging this judge, he's going to make it harder for me. But she kept going. She didn't do that. And I believe we don't need to think that God will get annoyed with us. Right, the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Which, Ray read for us in his Shakespearean voice. First point I want to make. Oh, about this passage, by the way, just to say one quick thing. The book of Luke, as you know, talks of God's heart. And here we have God's heart for the weak, you know, the widow. Later on in the passage you get God's heart for a tax collector, which everyone would spit on. And later on after that, you get God's heart for children. It's wonderful, God's heart. And this widow, she didn't have any money, you know. She had no bribe money. One reason why the judge probably was a bit reluctant in the story is because he was waiting for a bribe. You know, when I lived in Italy, I couldn't get things done. I didn't bribe people. But I found out the reason why was they were waiting for a bit of money. Well, she had nothing, but she did have one thing. She had her persistent voice, and it was the only weapon against the judge. But what I want to say to you is, this story is actually not so much about the widow and her persistence. What it really is about, I think, is about God's heart. I'll try and explain what I mean. You see, if you know about God who is good, you will persist in prayer because you're banking on his goodness. The judge is not like God in this story. All right, I'll put up all the points just to get it out of the way. God is not like the judge in the story. The judge is actually a counterexample. What Jesus is trying to teach is that there are times in your life when you pray and nothing happens, and God might seem like this judge. God might seem like it, but he's not like it. That's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching more about God than actually about the widow's persisting. You see, I'll read it. God at times may seem to be reluctant slow, unwilling, hard, uncaring, cold, or sleepy like the judge. But he is in fact the complete opposite. God is contrasted and shown to be a counter example. Now in this story, he wasn't just, he was unjust. But she persisted. And what Jesus is kind of saying, look, I love how the NLT translates this, the New Living Translation. It says words a lot. I'll just read it to you, hang on. Bear with me. This is what the NLT says, I love this. Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them, and quickly. God is not slow and sleepy, but you will come across times when you feel that he is. But you're to persist, because God is different to the judge. That's the point I think Jesus is saying here. Hands up if you've prayed for something and it hasn't happened yet. Anyone? I'm sure there's a few of you. Right. Have you given up? Have you lost heart? Jesus is teaching us, don't lose heart because of how God is. And he's very different to the unjust judge. If you will just hold on in faith, you know, hold on tenaciously, gripping in faith, God will do it. But it's so, I'm going to encourage you, I hope, with some stories of people who prayed their tails off and eventually God did it. It's not all a big slog, don't worry. But you mustn't lose heart. Let me just keep going. The real question, I believe, is not does God respond, you know, like daisy picking. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I've got a daisy here. You can't, it's really wilted. You know, it's got picked yesterday. But I've got a daisy. Now, have you ever been in love and you go, you know, you go with a daisy, you go, he loves me. Sorry about this. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know, people do that with God. They say he might respond. He might not. Maybe he doesn't want to. Maybe he hates me. Oh, maybe he loves me. Maybe. It's not like that. The question isn't, does God respond to prayer? This is the key question that I believe Jesus is trying to teach. Will he find faithful believers who have persisted in prayer, who have not lost heart, right up until the day Jesus returns? You see, in verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And what he's teaching is, when he returns, we find those believers who have persistent faith. Not just, oh, I believed once. Right, let's move on. So here's my first point. I've only got 2 points, by the way. The place of prayer, that's the title. The place of prayer is where we must be persistent like the woman. Persistent like the woman. And asking the right request. Now what I mean by that is, she had a justice problem. She was right in what she was asking. And if what you're praying is right before God, and most things will be, you are to persist, like this widow. But it is no good asking things that are wrong. I mean, if you're praying that your neighbour will fall off a cliff, it doesn't matter how persistent you are, it won't happen. If you're praying to win the lottery, well, of course, you're all too holy to play the lottery, aren't you? No, but if you pray to win the lottery, yeah, you can persist and you can pray every day, but it's not going to happen because it's not a right request. But you see, this widow, she had a right request. And when we pray, we are to bank on God's character. Because as I said, and I'm just repeating myself, it will seem like he's delaying. It will seem like he doesn't care. It will seem like he's not interested. But you are to persist because God will come through. This is what Oswald Chambers said. Oswald Chambers was a preacher and a man of God from the early sort of 1900s. He said this: only one out of a crowd is daring enough to bank his faith in the character of God. You see. I've got another quote from a guy called J. J. Dwight Pentecost. Not Pentecostal. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this: "It is the mark of a disciple that they practice constant contact with the God who they know always hears their prayer. His chosen ones cry to him day and night, not because he does not listen, but precisely because he does." Now, God will answer one of four ways in the end. He'll either say to you, "No," and you'll know it. He'll say to you, "Wait," which is a majority case. He'll do it straight away, or he may answer it in a different way to how you expect. Whatever you do, it's not wasted. P-U-S-H. Persist until something happens. It may become clear that it's not God's will to answer it, but God won't just leave you. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. I felt, press through, be persistent. Right, two Greek words for patience in the New Testament. This is a Greek and Hebrew lesson today. One word is this, macrothumia. That's a Greek word. It means to not lose heart and persevere. It happens 10 times in the New Testament. It's found in the passage on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know where it says, "Love never gives up." That's one of them. That's the word, macrothumia, verse 7. Another word. Hope you're not asleep. This is important. Hypponyme. It means to steadfastly endure. Now that happens 32 times. In the New Testament. And that again is in the passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 where it says love is patient or love endures. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'm just encouraging you that there are always dimensions of the Christian life that will involve persistence and patience. Always. How many of you, you know, have you ever had your car break down? Anyone? Have you prayed and it suddenly miraculously fixed itself? Does that happen very often? It happened to me about once. But you see, sometimes you've just got to be patient and go and sort it out at the garage. You know, how many of you get annoyed in the checkout at Sainsbury's because some dear person—I was going to say dear old lady—but some dear person forgot a PIN number or dropped her purse, and you're like, "Oh, come on!" We all need patience. This is part of life. How about when you go to park your car outside Sainsbury's? There's no car spaces, right? And you pray, "Lord, give me a car park space." How many of you get one immediately? Sometimes it happens. How about when you're in traffic? I mean, I keep driving to Ewell every day. I drive to Ewell quite a lot at the moment. And sometimes you get people in traffic and you start to lose your patience. But you see, God can teach us things through delays. Maybe he can teach us something. Maybe there's someone who we can help if we keep our eyes open. But those things aren't that serious, those things I'm talking about. You know, sitting in the checkout, sitting in traffic, that's not very serious. But there are three areas that are quite serious where a Christian will need perseverance. One is the one we're talking about today. Delayed answers to prayer. This woman, I know he was an unjust judge, this widow, she kept on bothering this judge. And you know the judge in the end, do you know what he said? He said, "I will give in so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the actual wording is that she won't come and give me a black eye. Did you know that? That's what it means. Now, God isn't like that. God's not afraid you're going to give him a black eye. But he wants us to keep bothering him. I'm repeating Keith Halstead, if I'm honest. Keep bothering God, keep pestering God until something happens, whether it's left, right, middle or not. This man, George Muller, I've told you about him before. He's one of my heroes of the faith. In the year 1844, he wrote down the name of five men who he wanted to pray for in 1844. After 18 months of praying pretty much every day, for them, 18 months, the first one was saved, converted. After 3 years, the second one was saved. After 6 years, the third one was saved. And then he died. The fourth one was saved at his funeral. And the fifth one was saved years later after he was dead. But they all came to faith. There is lots of evidence for this George Muller story. It's not made up. But he stuck there, didn't he, and prayed. And he prayed. He said, I pray for them every day, whether I'm on land or sea. Obviously, they couldn't go in the sky because they didn't have aeroplanes. But he prayed. Even if it was a short prayer, he just asked, every day I was praying. I was going to keep pestering you, Lord. And all five were saved, two after his death. Another area where you might need to persevere is here, in your suffering and hardship. Now, there are times when you have to get out of a situation, and there are times when you have to stay. Me and Karina were in a situation once for about 3 years, where we wanted to run away, but we felt the Lord wasn't giving us liberty. And I'm not saying there are times when you don't run out of a situation, and I'm not saying there are times you have to stay forever, but you have to hear from the Lord. But sometimes we need perseverance. I know of a friend who was thinking of leaving his church. And I'm not saying this to drop a hint. He was thinking of leaving his church because there were disunity and problems. And the Lord spoke to him and said, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. He stayed and then things changed. But sometimes God says, you've got to have patience in this situation. And can I just say one beautiful thing about the Lord? You notice she's crying. I once heard an elder who said this. This elder said, if God doesn't hear my cries, doesn't hear my prayers, he will listen to my tears. Just remember that. He'll listen to your tears. Right, another area where you need perseverance, this isn't so much to do with prayer, although it is to do with praying for opportunities, is praying for witnessing to somebody. And witnessing to somebody. Because sometimes you witness to somebody, and they're not interested, I'm not interested, mate. Shut up, go away, you Christian. And you give up. But I don't know if I've told you this story before. If I have, forgive me, I might have done. But I want to talk to you about a Hitler Youth guy called Albert. He was in the Hitler Youth. There's Adolf. But Albert, he was in the Hitler Youth. Now, I don't know if that is actually Albert, by the way. But this is a true story. He was in Hitler Youth, and he came to Christ after the war. Amazing story. What happened was there was a pastor in Germany who had a church of 150 in a little small village. And the pastor had been wounded at Stalingrad, Battle of Stalingrad. And this German guy, who'd been in German infantry, was dying on the battlefield, and he cried out to God, and he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll give my entire life to you. And God got him out of Stalingrad. He was flown out. He started a church, and then he met Albert, and led Albert to the Lord. And Albert was a Hitler Youth, living in Germany, 1945, after the war. But bizarrely, above him, on the floor above, was a Jewish man. This Jewish man had a very funny name, translated into English. It's Mr. Windgasser. Have I told you this story? No. Mr. Windgasser. Now, the reason he's got that funny name is because the Nazis gave it to him. The Nazis used to rename Jews. You know, the Nazis would sometimes call people Mr. Satan, just for a joke. And this is Mr. Windgasser living in above, a Jewish man living above this ex-Hitler Youth, who is now a Christian. And Albert had set up a series of meetings in the bottom flat all week, Christian meetings. And he went upstairs and he knocked on the door to Mr. Windgasser, he said, Mr. Windgasser, I know you're Jewish, but we've got a Christian meeting below about, you know, Jesus the Messiah. Would you like to come? And this guy said, I'm a Jew, go away. Besides, you used to be in the Nazi Youth. Get lost. Close the door. So what would you have done in that situation? Would you have given up? Yeah, right. He's not interested. Next night, Albert went back. I've got this really funny video, by the way. I'm sorry, I'm being called the cat that came back. We've got a cat that keeps coming back to our house at the moment. You try and put it down the bottom of the garden, it comes back. Anyway, Albert went back on Tuesday night. Mr. Windgasser opened the door. He said, what are you doing here again? He said, I've got another meeting tonight. Would you please come? He said, go away. If you come back again, I'm going to throw you down the stairs. I'm not interested. Boom. What would you have done? I would have given up. Wednesday. Albert knocked on the door, then ran down the stairs, so he couldn't throw him down the stairs. Open the door. What do you want again? He said, "You're afraid, Mr. Windgasser." So what do you mean I'm afraid? You're afraid of what you'll hear. I dare you to come to the meeting. And this Jewish man said, "Right, I'm coming. I'll prove it. I'm not scared." So he came down. And this is a true story. Mr. Windgasser was converted to Christ. His wife was away on holiday. And he was thinking, how am I going to tell her? I'm a Jew. I've become a Christian. How can I tell my Jewish wife that I've become a Christian? His wife returned from holiday. And after a couple of days, he got up the courage and he said, "Dear, I've got to tell you something extraordinary happened to me. I've become a Christian." And his wife looked at him. And his wife said, "I've got something extraordinary to tell you. I've been waiting to tell you. I was on holiday and I met some Christians. And I have become a Christian too." And they all became Christian. And Albert had been praying his little socks off for this Jewish man. I just want to encourage you with that story. Don't give up until you're dead. Alright? Now, next, second story, because I can't spend ages on each one. The place of prayer is also where we must be penitent like the man. And I'm not talking about the Pharisee, I'm talking about the tax collector. So we said, persistent like the woman, in story number one. In story number two, penitent like the man. Because there were two men in this story. And both men went up to the temple to pray. In those days, they used to believe that God, well, God did at one point, dwell in the temple. So they thought that if you want to get your prayers answered, you better go to the temple. So two men went up to the temple to pray. But one guy was a very proud Pharisee. There he is. Now this Pharisee, just to quickly say this, was basically approaching God on the basis of his own goodness. He wasn't a bad man. He probably wasn't doing anything really serious. He wasn't doing any naughty big sins. In fact, he was doing more than the law required. The law said you only had to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. This man was fasting on a Monday and a Thursday, twice a week. The law said you only have to give tithes of your money to certain things. He was giving tithes of everything. So really, he was actually quite a star. But he had one big problem. His prayer was full of the letter I. Have you noticed it? If you look at it, verse 11. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." It's full of I. And if you come to God based on your own performance, your prayer will not get off the floor. You won't even get anywhere. You won't get past the ceiling. I know a very funny story of a man who used to pray like this. True story. A young man, he used to pray, "Lord, I thank you this, I that, I the other." And there was an old lady in the prayer meeting. And it's hilarious. It reminds me of Hazel. She's not here, is she? Don't tell her I said that. But a little godly lady, I mean, this is a compliment to Hazel. A godly lady like Hazel, you know, she's like a little old lady in the prayer meeting. And she said, this guy was praying, I. And this little old lady was overheard to pray, "Lord, knock his eye out." And, you know, in other words, get him off himself. Now, the other guy in the story, the tax collector, and this is a very simple point, but we often can miss it, was that he was coming on the basis of someone else's righteousness. You see, the thing about him was, he wouldn't even look at the temple where God was meant to dwell. In Shekinah glory. He wouldn't even look there. He would just look at the floor. He beat his breast, which is a sign of repentance and sorrow. And what he prayed, and this is what was new to me, I don't know if you knew this, he prayed these words, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But I want to explain to you what those words actually mean. Those words don't mean, "God, please overlook my sin." It doesn't mean, "God, please let me off. You know, I'll let me off, Gov. Go on. Let me off. Your Honour." It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, "Please, Lord, push it under the carpet. Or change your mind about me. You know, please forgive." It doesn't mean that. What he means, what he's actually saying, the word "have mercy on me" is basically saying, put me under the blood. Because this is a very long word. The actual original language is say, God, be propitious to me. Be a propitiation. Now that's a very mouthful, isn't it? But propitiation means, God, put me under the blood of the Day of Atonement. When you look on me, look on that blood, on that Ark of the Covenant. Because I don't know if you know, there was something that they used to do once a year in Israel called the Day of Atonement. They used to have this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, there was this national ritual where all the sins of the nation would be dealt with, particularly willful sins. If you committed other various sins, there were little offerings you could bring, unwillful things you did. But all of those little offerings were pointless without that. This was the national day of blood for the nation. And when that man came, he was saying, Lord, he wasn't saying, just forgive me and let me off. He was saying, God, remember the blood, please. So he's coming to God on the basis of bloodshed. And that's how we have to come, on the basis of Christ's blood. Now in the Old Testament, the priest, I mean I won't tell you about the Day of Atonement, it's a long thing, but the priest basically would have to kill a bull and put blood on himself, you know, for his own sins. Then he would have to have a bath in the laver. Then he would have to get a couple of goats. Can I just show you something? I've got some toys to show you. It's a bit, please don't view this as irreverent. It just helps understand it. Keep you awake as well. Right. Imagine, I know it's a box, but imagine that's the Ark of the Covenant. Now in the Ark of the Covenant, you've got the laws of God. Alright? Now what the nation had done is they'd broken the laws of God. They'd broken them. And they were in the Ark, you know, by their sin, it was as though those laws had been broken. Now God dwelt above the Ark in the Shekinah glory. But his people had broken the law, which was in that box. They'd broken it through their sin. So blood had to be given so that God could continue to live among his people. So, I hope this doesn't put you off, but they had to get a goat. See the serious side, yeah? They had to get a goat. This is actually one of my kids. And they had to kill it. Alright? And the priest would sprinkle blood. This is just to keep you awake, really. But he would sprinkle blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. He would probably sprinkle it with his hands, but you know, with his blood, right? Now remember what I said. God is here, the Shekinah glory. The law that was broken in the box is there, representing God's people who've broken his laws. But God now sees blood, so because of the blood, he can continue to live with his people. And when this man was saying, Lord, have mercy on me, he was basically saying, Lord, I plead the blood. Be propitious to me. I remember the blood of the Day of Atonement. I want to come under the blood. And Jesus said, that man was heard. Now, there was another goat. If I can find it. There we are. Now, sorry about this, but they would then pray over the other goat, all the sins. Yeah, it's My Little Pony, all right? They would pray over the other goat, all the sins of the people. And then that would be taken by the hand of a trusted man into the wilderness. So that the sins, what it's saying is the sins that were there are now removed from God's presence. The blood has cleansed and removed it. And of course, you all know, as good evangelicals, that is a foreshadowing of Christ on the cross. What Christ achieved on the cross. He got rid of the sin where we'd broken God's law and he took it out of God's presence. And this man was coming on the basis of the blood. So, really, that's my other main point. The place of prayer is also a place where you plead in the blood. Place of repentance. And I want to finish by telling you one thing. Do you know the real reason why God will listen to you? It's not because you're in earnest. It's not really because you badger him, although he likes you to badger him. The real reason God will ever hear you is because of the blood of his son. You know, it's because of the blood of Jesus that God hears your prayers. Without that blood, he couldn't forgive you. God's holy. He can't just put under the carpet. He has to see the blood. But because of that. So I'll just encourage you. I mean, I'm finished, really. Keep pestering God like the persistent widow. And remember that God hears you because of the blood, like the penitent man. Persistent widow, penitent man. Hopefully that will help you.